maker, that he penned the words of the hymn, "The Rock That Is Higher Than I." It's not a very familiar hymn, but I'm going to read some stanzas for you this evening. This is the first verse, says, "Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep, and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrow sometimes how they sweep, like tempests down o'er the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I." He finishes the last verse here. He says, "Oh, near to the rock let me keep. If blessings or sorrow prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walking the shadowy vale. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I." I want to just tell you this evening, you know, if you're feeling low, you're going through some struggles, some heartaches are weighing you down, and your spirits maybe aren't feeling so good today, can I just tell you, this is a great psalm of faith, an incredible psalm of faith on the part of David. You know, the background of this psalm is not given. A lot of time, preachers will go up and say, this is the background of this psalm. You know, David was being chased by Saul, or David was being chased by Absalom, or this is at a time where he was in the wilderness of En Gedi, and he was going through a hard time. But we don't really have the background of this psalm. And I think that is purposeful by God Almighty so that each one of us can identify with this psalm in our life. We're not necessarily putting with a specific time in David's life. Now, some folks think it was when Absalom was king and nothing was certain. But what we do know about this is it was a time when David was really struggling. It was a time in his situation when he was in trouble. He had come to a point where the trials and struggles and hardships in life had encompassed it. It had weighed him down. Maybe we can get that picture now. We can see that in our own lives. We've had times where trials and hardships have encompassed us. I want to ask you a question this evening. How do you respond to hardships? Good question, right? How do you respond to hardships in life? Now, some of you here are much older than me. You've had an opportunity to grow in that area, even further than I have. And you've learned how to take the scriptures and use them to go through hard times. Well, I want to do that specifically, not with overall scriptures, but with this chapter, so that sometime when you're going through a trial, you can go through this and look at three different ways that we want to respond to hardship, right from Psalm 61 that we find here that David gives us. I want you, first of all, the first thing we want to do, if we're going to respond to a hardship correctly, is have complete dependence on God. Have complete dependence on God. Here in verse number 1, David says these words. He says, "Hear my cry." He says, "Listen to my cry. Listen to my plea." The word cry here usually has the idea, when it's used, this Hebrew word, with rejoicing, with a shout of exaltation, of praise, of excitement. But not always. In fact, in this case here, it's not necessarily a shout of praise or rejoicing. It's a shout of a supplication, of asking God to do something. He says, "Hear my cry, O God." Now, the source is God. Now the word here for God in the Hebrew is Elohim, the creator, the mighty one, the strong one. I mean, those three words are all described of God. He's creator, he's mighty, he's strong. He's coming, his source is the right source. You know, there's other names throughout the Bible that encourage us about our God. El Shaddai means God Almighty. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord who heals. Isn't that a wonderful one for those that are struggling with sicknesses or diseases? The Lord will heal. Jehovah Nissi is the Lord our banner. Okay, this was a declaration, okay, of the Israelites when they had a victory over the Amalekites. In Exodus chapter 17, they said, "Jehovah Nissi, God, you're our banner." Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. This was Gideon. Gideon was by the well. When the angel of the Lord came, he found out the angel of the Lord would not kill him. And he said, "Lord, you are Jehovah Shalom. You are my peace." Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. You know, David said that in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord there is Jehovah Rohi. He says, he identified and said, just like the Lord is my shepherd, as he cares for me, he loves for me, as I love my sheep, that's how God loves me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Ezekiel says that the glory of the Lord had departed from the temple, and then the glory of the Lord came back. He said, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is back. El Elyon, the Most High. El Roy, the God of Seeing. El Gibor, the Mighty God. Revelation chapter 19:15. We have a God who is a mighty God. You know, David starts this psalm and says, "Hear my cry, O God." It's a very, very direct cry to a God who is an incredible God. You understand here tonight, our subject, our source of our cries have always got to be God. They've always got to be God. There's got to be a time in our life when we understand the only thing that I can depend on is God. There's nobody else, not my family, not my finances, not my friends, not my intellectual knowledge. The only thing that I can depend on is my God at this time. You know, he was trying to get David to a point of complete dependence in his life. I see here his supplication to the Lord is a heartfelt cry. You know, if you've been there before and you've cried out to God, it's a genuine cry when you're struggling. You need help. You know it. You know, the Pharisees, they were content in just praying, weren't they? They just wanted to be heard of men. They just wanted to have their prayers heard and people say, "Hey, these are wonderful men. They're very spiritual." They didn't care if God heard. Can I tell you, David cared about God hearing. He wasn't just saying a bunch of words. He wanted to see God work. The word attend here has the word action. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." He's saying, take action on my prayer. Answer my prayer request. I want to see you answer specifically what I ask for you. You know, a lot of times as we get older, we don't ask such specific requests, don't we? I mean, we get to that point where we're like, well, I'm not sure if God will answer that. I hate to see God not answer, you know, three or four in a row, and our children get, you know, questioning God. But I'll tell you, even with my young children, some of you parents know this, my young children, they're very specific in what they want. And they're very specific, not always biblical requests, not always of the Lord, but they are specific in what they want. Why? Because they do believe. Young people believe that God can do anything. Now, the Christmas season has been upon us. And remember from Luke 1:37, the Bible says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, some of you can look back on that and you can see, yeah, God has done some great things because the source has been God. Because your heart, your cry has been a heartfelt cry. You know, you're acknowledging that God is the one who hears your cry. You know, I also see it was a humble cry as well. It was a humble cry before the Lord. He came before the Lord in a position of humility. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid at all to talk to the Lord. It's a cry also that was not only humble, but it's a cry that was heard. It was heard. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." Aren't you glad there's no place you can get to where God can't hear you? I mean, there's no place where if you're genuinely repentant, you genuinely want to talk with God, and you genuinely want to get right with God, there's no place where God can't hear you. How many love cell phones? How many love technology today? Yeah, because I love technology. You know, I love technology, but sometimes I hate technology. And because you ever been there when you need your cell phone, okay, you need it, but you got no service? It says no service, or it says analog roaming. And you're like, no, I need this. That doesn't happen with God. There's no time where you can't call God and say, "Hey, God, I need you." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Hey, that's a wonderful truth from God's word. We look at the source. We have a God who is our banner. We have a God who is our peace. We have a God who is our provider. And all of these are wonderful things that we have as believers. That helps us have complete dependence on the Lord. Psalm 145, 18 says this, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Every single person that calls upon God in truth, God's there. He is ready. Psalm 145, 14 says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that bow down." Those that are struggling, those that bow down in humility and say, "God, I need help. I cannot do this on my own. There's no way I can do it. I need you." God's there. You know, we see in this passage of Scripture, David prays very specifically, okay? He asks three things. He tells us three things that he needs in this passage of Scripture. Look here. He says in verse number 2, he says this, "Lead me to the rock." First of all, he says, "I need the rock." I need the rock. That's the name of the Lord in this passage here. I need the rock. I need Christ. I need God. I need his strength. I need his stability. I need his love. I need all this in my life that I might be continuing to serve him. There is a request for the rock. You know, he's overwhelmed at this time. He's struggling, and he says, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. Then he asks a second thing. He says, lead me to the rock. He says, I need the rock, but Lord, can you lead me to you? I mean, isn't that amazing truth? I can't get to you. I can't. I mean, this sounds like a very simple truth here, but I think we've been there before. We talk about this psalm here. You get to a point in your life when you're so overwhelmed, you're struggling so much. You say, Lord, I can't even focus my mind right now. Lord, everything is going crazy in this world. I just don't understand. Lord, please calm my spirit. Be Jehovah Shalom. Be my peace. Give me that tranquility that only you can give. That's what he's saying here. Now, the word overwhelmed has this idea. The word means to be encompassed, to be covered. I picture someone who's swimming out in the ocean and the waves are covering them. You can hardly see them. That's what he's saying right now. I am covered by my trials, by my struggles. There's so much going on, God. I can't see you. Lead me. Help me. It'd be like someone a young child who would need help from a parent. A young parent who would help them across the street, a dangerous place, would take care of them, make sure they're safe. David says, Lord, I need that leading. I need your voice to call me, to direct me. Please, help me. I think we've all been there. There's a time when you're overwhelmed, when you're struggling. You say, Lord, I just can't get to you. Lord, I need your wisdom. I don't understand. I don't get it. He says, lead me. Then he says this. He says, lift up mine eyes. Lift up my eyes. Hey, let me look to you. Make sure that I'm the one who's focusing on you. Hey, these are things you know. These are things that David knew. Why was he praying this? Because he knew his flesh was strong. He knew the devil was strong. He knew that there was going to be a fight for him during this time and that he could give in at this time of being overwhelmed. He said, Lord, help me. Help me to direct my eyes towards you. It's an amazing truth here. As we look at here, we see that his complete reliance on God. You know, one of our students posted a video of the campus pastor down at Pensacola. And I watched that video, and it took my breath away. I thought, oh, man. And Jeff Redlin's the pastor down there, and basically he had an illustration. I don't even know what the illustration was about. I don't think the students remember either. I don't know. Maybe they do. All I remember is he said, I'm going to do a trust fall. Okay, it's about 6 foot off the ground, okay, the platform. He says, I'm going to do a trust fall. I want to have some guys, whatever, come up here and catch me. He says, I'm going to put my complete dependence, you know, in you guys. Okay, my complete dependence. I'm going to turn my back. Okay, big screen here. And I'm just going to drop back, okay, in your arms. And, you know, I watched this, you know, he had me glued, you know, I'm watching, I'm like, oh, this is crazy, you know. And sure enough, you know, he drops, he does it, the crowd's, you know, excited. You know, he did a great job getting the anticipation going up. But I thought, after I watched it, I said, why couldn't it work out the same way for me? You know, I remember when I was a counselor at Amazing Grace Baptist Camp, one thing I did for our junior campers and for our teenagers to start to get everyone kind of unified together is I said, we're all going to the obstacle course, okay? So you guys get your gear on, get your shoes on, and we're going to go do everything together. So some of you have been out to the obstacle course out there, but they have a climbing wall. They got, you know, a little balance thing, and they have the log that's called the trust fall. It's about 3 foot, okay? Not 6 foot, just 3 foot. And so I would have all the kids do it, and I would have all the campers there, and I would just make sure they were safe. And, you know, the kids would get them. They were small. Teenagers were fine. They could catch them. But then one week, just one week, some smart aleck camper, okay, junior camper, says, hey, Counselor Nate, you know, I want you to do it. You need to do it, too. You have faith in us? You trust us? You know, I'm teaching about trust. I'm like, yeah, I trust you guys. I trust you. Come on, do it. You know, do it. I trust you guys, but you have to understand, you know, I'm a little bigger than you guys, and you guys are small. You trust us, you trust us. I mean, okay, I trust you, okay, I trust you, okay, it's 3 foot, you know, how bad going to be, I figure, you know, 3 foot. So I'm there, and I didn't get to pick out, you know, strong guys from the audience. I just had what I had, okay. So there they are. I put my complete dependence on them, okay. So it's about 3 foot, probably about right here, actually. And so then I look back. I don't have a video screen or anything to watch them. Thankfully, I probably would have chickened out. But I go straight back. I mean, I go straight back. I lock my knees. You know, the kid's like, don't cheat, don't cheat. Well, they didn't catch me. Boom. Okay. They kind of softened my fall just a little bit, but not much. They're like, sorry. You're right, Counselor Nate? I was like, wow, thank you guys. Thank you. We are never doing that again, okay, with junior campers. But, you know, I had complete dependence upon them. I trusted them, okay? But, you know, humans are going to fail you. if your friends are going to fail you, your family is going to fail you, the Lord Jesus Christ will always hold you, as we heard this morning. Hey, he'll always uphold you. He'll always keep you safe. He'll always be with you no matter what, and you can have your complete dependence in him. That's a wonderful truth. David learned that. I want you to see, he learned not only he had to have a complete dependence on God, but he also had to have had a careful deliberation, a careful deliberation of what God had already done. I want you to understand, he thought about, okay, he considered what God had already done in his life. Okay, now David goes back to the times of, I call them the times of the known, okay? The times of the known are the past deliverance of God, okay? The victories God has given you. You know those. Verse 3 gives us some of those. For thou hast been, okay, past tense. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Verse number 5, okay? Go down to verse number 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. So David's looking back and he's saying, God, I remember when you were a shelter for me. Okay, I remember when you provided for me. I remember when you were a strong tower. I remember when you protected me, when you were there and the enemy was after me, they were chasing me down, and Lord, you just snatched me up in the last possible moment and took care of me. Lord, you were there for me. Lord, I remember when I made my vows, and you, I said, Lord, if you will do this, I will do this. I made my vows, and Lord, you protected me. You kept me safe along the way. Now, I think each one of us here can see that David here is in a tight spot again. He's in a tight spot. It's not an easy spot. But you know what? He has seen God work before. And when you've seen God work before, how much easier is it when you remember, you reflect in God's goodness to say, wow, I remember what God's done. You know, one thing I love about our church is I love that, you know, quarterly we do a testimony service. I'm always encouraged when I hear testimonies from each one of you sharing what God has done in your life. You know, there's times, though, when we have testimony services that people are still working through some suffering. They're still working through some hurt. They're still struggling with some things. But they get up and say, you know what? God is still good. Hey, God is good. God is wonderful. You know, I was in the hospital with someone just this past week. And I was counting because she kept saying it over and over again. And every time she'd look at me, she'd say, hey, God is so good, Pastor Nate. Hey, God is so good. God is so good. God's been so good to me. God is so good. And over a dozen times, this sweet lady said, hey, God is good. And I walked out of there, and this lady was going through so much health things, so much trials this last year. I went over there a little bit ashamed because I had gone through some things this week, and I maybe had inside my heart had a little pity party about some things, and I thought, man, that's so wrong. Lord, forgive me. She said, hey, God is good. God is so good. You know, I remember as I've been meditating on this passage, memorizing this chapter, well, my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know what she was doing? She was reflecting on what God had done in her life. You know, can I just tell you, some of us here, we say we trust God, we say that we love God, but those are the times of the known. How about the times of the unknown? How about when you don't know what's going to lie ahead? How about you, when you don't know, hey, what's going to happen here? You get that you know, that doctor comes in and says, hey, here's what you got. Some of you know that. Here's what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen, and you just say, you know what? I just trust the Lord. I trust God. My heart is overwhelmed, but I'm trusting God today. I hope that we decide to follow the Lord in every area of our life in this passage of Scripture here. I want us to see here as well that he also said, I want you to trust in the covert of the wings. Trust in the covert of the wings. The wings here are the idea of a protection of God here. I want you to look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. It's like a young mother bird covers up her babies. David has seen God work. He says, I've seen you do this. I've seen you cover me. I've seen you protect me. He gives another illustration there. This is a great opportunity for you, even this evening, to look back and say, I remember what God has done for me. I understand. You know, David here, though, in verse number 6, gets to a point where he's getting to the unknown. He says, thou wilt prolong the king's life. Okay, he's speaking in the third person here. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, talking about himself, and his years as many generations. So he's saying, You're going to prolong my life. You're going to continue to prolong my life. And for many generations, my line will go on. Okay, what was that? That was a step of faith. That was him believing without seeing. Didn't know that was going to happen. I mean, didn't know for sure. It was something he believed because God had said it. He said, okay, I know God's promises. I claim it, and I'm going to follow it. But he wasn't there for that, for those many generations. That was part of the unknown. Now, David was abiding with the Lord while the trial was going on, and afterwards as well. David didn't use God to get out of the trial. He was with God the whole time. You know, I'm glad each one of us are doing well in our lives. You may say, hey, I'm doing really well. But I want to just challenge you. We don't want to live on past successes in our life. We don't want to live on past times in our life when we've seen God work. We want to be able to see God work in the future. And that's how we finished this evening. This last point here this evening is a continual dedication to God. A continual dedication to God. And this is a point that I see in this passage of Scripture that really David hammers. I mean, he really hammers this point. And that is this: trusting in what God will do. Hey, not just what God has done or what God is doing now, but trusting in what God will do in your life. You know, parents, this is a tough thing. I know as a young parent, it's tough to trust God sometimes with our kids even. We think, you know, we wouldn't say that, but sometimes we're thinking, hey, we know best about our children. We know what we want for our children. But the truth is, we don't. God knows best. God knows the path that he wants our children to go on. He knows where they'll be most successful. He knows the person that they need to marry. He knows all those things. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can try to almost play God's part, and we have to just step back and say, no, God, you're in control. A continual dedication to God, trusting in what he will do. You know, a friend of mine I met actually this past year is a new preacher. And when he first came into his church, after a couple of months, he asked a question. He said, hey, there's a bunch of trophies over here, a bunch of trophies in the corner over here. And so the folks were like, yeah, it's our softball trophies from, you know, the past, I think it was 30 years, they said, we played softball. So they had it in the lobby. So picture at Calvary Baptist Church, picture a trophy case of old trophies from 30 years ago in the church lobby. Well, that's what they had. Well, they were tied to those. Okay, those were good memories. That's when they were really good, you know, at softball, when they had a larger church and more people were coming, people were getting saved. And so lots of memories for these people. Well, the young preacher friend of mine said, well, after a few months, he said, I was getting fed up. He said, I was getting fed up because, he said, this was just, you know, living in the past. He said, and it was an eyesore. It was ugly. He said, I really prayed about it. So I was like, hey, what'd you do though? What'd you actually do? He said, one day I just cleaned it all out. He said, I just cleaned it all out. I put it up and I put it in the lobby. I said, anybody wants this stuff, they can have it. It's yours. But we're not living in the past. He said, I didn't have a lot of happy people. You know, he said, some people weren't too happy. He said, at first, he said, but as time went on, people understood. They got this truth that we're not living in the past anymore. In our church, we're not living in the past. We're continuing on to live for the Lord. You know, a continual dedication to God is not looking just in the past and seeing what God has done. It's saying, hey, Lord, what am I going to do for you right now? Hey, Lord, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to lead me in the years to come in my life? You know, David says this here in the passage of Scripture. He says this four times. Verse number four is the first one. He says, I will. I will what? What does he say? I will what? Abide. I will abide. The word abide in there means to dwell. I will abide in thy tabernacle for how long? Forever. I'll abide in thy tabernacle until this trial is over, right, Lord? I'll stay close to you. I'll worship you until this trial is over. No, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. You know what he's saying? I'm not leaving you. Hey, I'm sticking to you like glue, Lord. I'm following you, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how tough the road gets, no matter how bad it seems, Lord, I know it's not your fault. Lord, I know you always have my back. I'm trusting you. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Can I tell you, in our churches today, instead of us going to church more and more and spending more time in the Word of God and going to more services, you know, we have this trend in the United States where, if we just do one service, we're one and done. We're good. Hey, we got our money. Hey, we're good to go. We're able to keep the buildings going, keep the lights on, and it's easier for us as preachers just to preach one message. Hey, we're done. That's the trend. David said, I will abide in that tabernacle forever. I want to be in the house of the Lord. Hey, if you read the Psalms of David, he loves being in the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, he said, in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I want to be where the action is spiritually. I want to see God's power. I want to see God work individually in my life. And David said, hey, I will abide in the tabernacle. Can I tell you, I'll just tell you, I love places that are fun. I'm the personality man. I like to go out and do stuff, okay? My wife, she would be more like, hey, let's just relax with the family. I'm like, let's go. Let's have fun. Let's do something crazy. I don't mind doing roller coasters. I love them, okay? I love doing roller coasters. I love doing crazy rides and enjoying those and having fun going to, you know, amusement parks or whatever. But can I tell you, they don't touch the house of God. Okay, they don't touch that time, that fellowship, that worship of God. Why? Because the worship of God is real, it's spiritual, and it lasts forever. Okay, that time you spend with God is stuff that you learn from God's word that you dwell on eternally, and God meets with you. Okay, God meets in a special way. Now, I have people tell me, hey, well, Pastor Nate, you know, I talk to, I don't go to church, but the people are the church, so we don't go to church. We don't abide in the tabernacle. We don't go to church. We don't do that. But we're there. We love God. We're spiritual. You know what they're saying? We're spiritual. They're saying, hey, we're making our own rules. We're making our own rules. We're saying what truth is, and we're saying what is right. Look at the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we ought to be in the church more and more, so much more as the day approaches. We ought to be in the Word of God. We ought to be in the church house of God, learning the truth from God's Word. He said, I will abide in thy tabernacle. You know, on Sunday nights, can I tell you from our church family, I feel like we take this passage literally, okay? We take it, I will abide forever in the tabernacle. We probably leave here, what, 9 o'clock at night sometimes, 9:30 at night. Hey, that's fine. That's great. That's good fellowship. That's good time of spending time with folks that love the Lord. That's a healthy thing for a church. But we want to do that as church folks. We'll make sure that we are in the house of God. You know, he says also this. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. He makes a choice. He says, I will trust in thy protection. I will choose to draw closer to you. I'll make that decision in my life. Then he says, I will sing praise. Verse number 8, I will sing praise unto thy name. I'll make a decision in my life to sing praise unto you, God. Hey, this is a time, remember, this is a time where he's struggling from the beginning with something that's going on in his life. A place where he is overwhelmed, and he gets to the point at the end, from A to B. Here he's struggling. At A, B, he says, Lord, I will praise your name forever. You know, three times in this passage, he says the word forever. And each time, it's a positive thing. Each time he says, I'm going to praise the Lord forever. I will trust the Lord forever. I will dwell with the Lord forever. What is he saying there? He says, you know what? My relationship with the Lord is not ended when this life is over. You know, that's why I have a hope. I have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because this life is not all that there is. You may be here this evening and you may know some things about the Bible. You may be a religious person even. You may have talked to people about Jesus. But if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as the one and only way to heaven, can I tell you, my friend, you are not on the way to heaven. The Bible says from the scriptures in John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the one path, the one road to life eternal. The Word of God tells us there's few that find that road. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, can I tell you, you can trust him. You can trust him. As believers tonight, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all creation. You can trust him to be that mother hen that covers her chicks. There are times you need protection, time you need provision. God's going to be there for you. He's going to protect you and take care of you. I love what he says here in verse number 7. He says again, he shall abide before God. Do you connect that in the verses here? Verse number 4 and 7. Hey, I will abide in thy tabernacle. Verse number 7, he shall abide before God forever. He said, you know what? You spend time with God here on earth. You spend time with God and knowing him. And guess what? You'll spend time in heaven abiding before him and spending time close to him forever. And then I notice here, he says, oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Remember, again, he's going through a trial here. He doesn't say, prepare for me a large army that I may be preserved. He doesn't say, prepare for me a big wall to protect me. He doesn't say, oh, prepare for me, lots of food for our nation so we're safe. No, he says, prepare for me mercy and truth. That's all I need to be safe. I just need God's mercy because he's taken care of me, and I need the truth. I need God to tell me what I need to do. It's an amazing testimony here. And then the outcome is very simple. He says, I will sing praise unto thy name. And he says, here's how I'll do it. The final part here, he says, that I may daily perform my vows. He says that I may daily perform, that each day I get up, I will perform the vows that I've given. You know, David had made some promises to God. We don't know what those promises necessarily all are. Some of them, we know some of them. But we don't know all of them. He's made some promises to God, and he says, I will get up, and I will daily perform those vows. The word daily there is the Hebrew word yom, 24-hour day, okay, literal day. He said, every single day I get up, I will spend time with God. I will perform the vows that I've made. You ever been in a hard time, a time of struggling, and you said, Lord, if you do this, you know, yada, 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 you do this, then I'll do this, right? Lord, if you get me through this, Lord, if you're able to work this miracle, only you can do it, Lord, you can do it. There's no way you can do it, Lord, but anyone but you. No one else can do it. And then he does it. And you promise God, you say, if you do this, hey, I'll do this for you. Then you forget about it. Or you think, oh, well, that was probably a little too much to promise God. I didn't think it was going to happen that quick, or, you know, I don't have the funds to do what I promised there. It's too hard of a task that I promised. Let's just settle for this, Lord. David said, I will daily perform the vows that I promise. Each day that I say, Lord, I'll do this, I'll do it. If I promise something, Lord, then I will do it. You know, as believers today, we have to keep our word and trust that God will take care of us. Again, there's times in our lives when we'll say, Lord, I need help. Lord, and I will do what it takes. You remember the Old Testament, Jephthah's vow. Jephthah was a man who was trying to prove himself because of his background. Of being the son of a harlot, and tried to prove himself to the people there as he had been rejected. And, you know, he wanted to be a hero for Israel. And you know what? He was. He became a hero for Israel. But he made a rash vow. He said, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will sacrifice to the Lord. First thing that comes out, I'll sacrifice to the Lord. If you read the passage of Scripture there. Made that vow, made that promise. You know what? The Bible is very clear that he did fulfill his promise. Remember, his daughter came out. He fulfilled his promise from the word of God. He fulfilled the promise that he made. Why? Because a vow is an extremely important thing. When we make a promise to God, we need to keep it. I see, he says, I will perform my vows. I promise to do what I will do. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 23, he said this, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. You know, we have a God who cares about us, who loves us, and wants us to understand that nobody else can take the place of him. Can I just ask you this evening, aren't you glad that God knows what's best for our lives? Aren't you glad? Because we mess it up. We mess it up sometimes. And sometimes we think, Lord, this isn't good, okay? This is not good. What you're doing here is not good. You need to change this. Or Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing here? Because this is not as effective person I could be because of this thing in my life. There's several things in my life that I thought, Lord, if you would take this away, or you would help me with this, Lord, I could be a lot more effective. But you know what? The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't know better than the Almighty God. And it's silly to think so. Let me ask you this evening, are you depending completely on God, or are you trying to work things out on your own instead of talking to God about it? Are you following his direction for your life, or are you so worried about these things and getting stressed out to where God is not the focus? You know, our hope is not in our government. Praise the Lord. Our hope is not in our finances, okay? It's not. Whether your bank account is large, whether it's small, your hope is not in your finances. Your hope is not in your friends or your family. Your security will never be found there. Your security, your stability, your safety as an individual, as a believer of Jesus Christ, is found in the rock that is higher than I. And I hope this evening that you're encouraged in the fact that you can go to the rock at any time. that you can get upon your knees in humility, in a position of humility, to the person of honor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all, and come to Him and tell Him your needs. Tell Him what you need. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Let me just tell you this tonight. You know, there's a lot of struggles in this world. There's a lot of heartache. We fight the world. We fight our own flesh. We're going to struggle until the day we die. The Bible tells us here that the devil has come to kill and to destroy. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save, to help. If you're here this evening and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, can I tell you, the Good Shepherd is here. And He wants you to become part of the flock. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be washed white as snow. He wants you to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. So tonight, believer, I'm not asking you if you've been to church tonight. I'm not asking you if you feel like you're a good person. I'm asking you, have you trusted the rock? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as the one and only way to heaven? And finally, believer, tonight, you say, I understand this truth tonight. I understand that I need to have a complete dependence on God. I needed to rely on Him. I need to have reminders of the past come up in my mind, reminders of what God has done in the past to spur me on. And then I need to have a continual dedication for God. Maybe you'll say this evening, you say in your mind, if you're honest, I'm not really dedicated to God like I should be. There's a lot of other things I put time into, a lot of the things I put money into, a lot of the things I put effort into, but God is not the main source of my objects, of my finances, or my time, my mind, my joys, or my pleasures. Can I just remind you, this new year is coming up, that God ought to be our rock. Not just to abide with Him when things are going well, not just to abide with Him when we feel like, I need Him now, but to abide with Him always, forever and ever. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. James O. Frazier was a missionary. He was a missionary for many, many years. And some of you maybe have heard about James O. Frazier. But he would preach to a group called the Lisus. And he preached to them for years with nothing happening. In fact, in his biography, he talks about how he had depression, really was depressed. In fact, some folks would say even to a point of suicide, where it was just a struggle in his mind. And as he was there and as he was sharing the gospel, he wasn't seeing any fruit, any visible fruit. But several years, in fact, years after he preached, God worked, and a tremendous thing happened. 100 of Lee Sue families came to Christ. You know, years after, he didn't say anything for a long, long time. His heart was overwhelmed for years. He struggled. But you know what he did? He clung to the rock. He didn't give up. You may be struggling this evening. Maybe going through some hard times. I just challenge you this evening. Cling to the rock. Hold to the rock. Trust the rock that is higher than I. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God this evening. Thank You for the truths of Your Word and this challenge, Lord, this challenge from the Scripture and, Lord, what it's meant to me. And, Lord, I pray You'd help each person here to understand, Lord, that You are good all the time. And Father, there's nothing, Lord, that You don't want us to have. Lord, the Bible says, Your Word tells us there's no good thing that You withhold from us, Lord, as we walk uprightly. And Lord, I pray You'd help us this new year to look to You. Father, we don't know the struggles that will come. I don't know my own struggles in my own family. Lord, the health issues or financial issues. Lord, I don't know those struggles, but You do. But Lord, I'm thankful that I know You. Lord, I'm thankful that I can cling to You, that I can trust in You, and Lord, that there's promises from Your Word, Lord, that are never broken. And Lord, I pray You'd help each individual here today to be encouraged, Father, of the wonderful person that we have close by our side, that relationship that never grows old or never grows cold as long as we stick close to You. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no look around tonight. Pastor's going to come just a moment here and finish this invitation, but I just want to just challenge you here tonight. This is an opportunity for you, if you've been struggling with some things in your life, maybe some heartache, an opportunity to tell it to Jesus tonight. And you know the songwriter said, He is a friend that's well known. And there's no other friend like Jesus Christ. And maybe you have an opportunity tonight just to pray and pour your heart out to God and just continue to trust him the rest of this year into 2019.